Last week was quite a tough chapter in Exodus, and I heard that Scott gave Clive and I a little bit of stick about that, and I'm sure it's not the reason Clive had Liam's wedding on that specific weekend. But the great news is that someone came to faith here through that tough message last week, speaking right into their life, and we praise God for that. We left the end of chapter 5 with Moses asking God why. Everything had fallen apart. And the situation was worse than ever for God's people. And they were making Moses the scapegoat, looking to punish him for the message that he had brought, which had caused their painful lives to get even worse. And last week, as we left it, would appear as if Pharaoh still held the upper hand over Moses and still even held the reins of power over God. Of course, we know that's not the case. However, we can hold a similar view as we look at our world today. When we look at world leaders who are abusing their position and their power and their people, where is God for the countless refugees from war, for those innocents being bombarded in Syria? Where is God for 13 million people facing imminent starvation in the coming months in Yemen? Can we believe in a good God in a world that's not good? Interestingly, one commentary I was reading in reference to this was talking about Saddam Hussein and how here he was like a pharaoh of the time, an all-powerful, unmovable dictator. Now he too just exists on the pages of history. How will God respond to Moses' angry cries and apparent lack of faith? There's a little echo of Good Friday in chapter 5 last week, but in chapter 6 and 7 today, we start at least heading towards a level of anticipation down the line that Sunday is coming. This morning we will encounter the God who brings freedom, who will reveal his plans and his promises and start to implement them. We'll see a loving and a patient God who doesn't condemn Moses for his honest complaints. He just readjusts Moses' sights, again declaring who he is. And this morning we're going to be thinking about how God is sovereign and how God is the one who supplies and also the God who saves. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" Change is going to come. This verse reveals what God is going to do. The reality of the situation, God says, "I will." And because of that, Pharaoh will be forced to submit to God's will. When it comes to the crunch, it won't even be about Pharaoh choosing to let them go. He will end up driving them out in desperation. There's no room for doubt about what's going to happen. It's an absolute certainty. And things at this point may appear the polar opposite, but it really doesn't matter. It's been set up so far a bit like a contest. In the red corner, we've got Pharaoh. In the blue corner, we've got Moses. But there's only going to be one winner when God's mighty hand comes into the ring. It's actually a no contest. It's something of the revelation of God's perspective. One which we must always remember when we follow him. One which operates in a way completely different from ours in its timing and its working out. And we talked in our home group about life challenges and how they often do work out unexpectedly. And yet, if we'd known how and when that would have happened, life would have been so much easier. As you face trials just now, if I could give you a date and time when that's going to finish, you'd go, okay. But when we're in the dark, it's so much more difficult. But also, this is a time of trial and struggle that causes our faith to flourish. That's not to guarantee that we'll always see an answer here on earth. But whatever happens, we are called to trust in a good and all-powerful God to do his will and to work out his will. And for all those who abuse and misuse their powers like Pharaoh, a day of reckoning will come, whether now or in eternity. God also said to Moses, I am. He said it already, comes back to it again. The one who was and is to come, always in the present and out with time as well. Much to Margaret's frustration, I must mention the book, which I've talked about so much. You should see her face, it's a picture. Talked about this book so much in the last 3 weeks. And it chronicles the author's 17 brushes with death. Some of them are really serious. Some of them are a bit less serious. But just an amazing story. Such a mind-boggling true story. But the irony of the title, which is here, and here, in case you can, whichever one you can see best. The irony of the title only hit me at the home group last Sunday night, because this woman is not a Christian, and despite all that she's been through, for me, unbelievably, has still not turned to God yet. And the title that she gives her book is, I Am, I Am, I Am. And that is a statement from her reinforcing that she's still here, she still exists and lives on, despite all the things that have been going on in her life. But what a different story it would be if it echoed the clever title from Louis Giglio's new book, which says, and is titled, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. What a difference that would be for her to be able to testify of the great I Am, of how he had helped her, how he had been with her through it all. It would give such a different perspective on the book. I warmly recommend it to you to read. And particularly those who have children, to be grateful for what you have. And as you face trials, recognize that maybe not just as bad as you think they can be at times. So many people go through life, though, without any reference to God. They refuse to listen to him, even through the loud hailer of pain, which God can so often use to draw people to himself. And like Pharaoh, who believed he was God, there's a belief in so many that they are gods, masters of their own lives and destinies. But one day we will all see him, and we'll all know who God really is, the great I Am of eternity. But a significant addition that God makes is that he now adds to I Am. This was something revelatory and new. It says in verse 3, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was God Almighty. He was the Lord. He was known as El Shaddai, which means the sufficient one. But God is now revealing something new about himself to Moses and his people. He says, I am the Lord. And it's a flip of understanding. Try and go with me as I try and explain it. So this one who was sufficient, who is able to fulfill his promises and his covenant with his people, is now opening up that envelope, so to speak, and embarking on that journey as the Lord who will fulfill his covenant. So he's saying previously he's able, but now he will, and he'll begin to accomplish all these promises and covenant. And so verse 6 says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And we'll unpack this just for a little bit just now. This short section is triple packed with the words, I am the Lord, at the start, in the middle, and at the end. And then we have seven I wills from God as his purposes are revealed. A full disclosure of the plans that he has, that Moses is going to bring to the people, and what God is going to accomplish. Because he is the Lord, he will achieve his plans. He'll free them. He'll bring them out. He'll redeem them. He says, I will take them as my own people. I will be their God. I will lead them to the promised land. I will give it to them. I will fulfill my promises to them. And if we follow the Lord, when we come to faith, we start with that statement and recognition that He is the Lord. And we follow it through, along with all the promises in between, with the Lord with us. And then at the end, right to the end, I know that He will be true to them. Because He knows what's best for you, the good and the apparently bad. We heard recently that God is able. And as I said, this is a progression from that to the God who will. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. And I will be your God. We'll come back to that later. Joshua would later bring the freed children of Israel back to this point where they were in the wilderness by reminding them, not one out of all the good words that Jehovah your God has spoken to you has failed. They have all come true. He's sufficient and able, and because He's the Lord, He'll make the covenant true and fulfill His promises. I'm sure Moses was so excited to hear this from God, and with great confidence comes to tell the people this wonderful news. But again, reality strikes. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And our home group led off with the question last week, why do things so often seem to get worse before they get better? And we see this yet again for Moses. The people's reality of cruel slavery and horrendous mistreatment was so painful, they refused to believe that this could be true. I don't know about you, but I can understand why that would be. To trust and accept God's promise is clearly the better option, but the harsh realities of life can be such barriers to receiving God's truth. Maybe you're here this morning, the message from God's word is just bouncing off you. You're sitting there and you're thinking, you have no idea what's happened to me. You don't know the pain I'm suffering, the circumstances that I'm enduring. That may well be true, but it doesn't make the truth here any less true. Can we still trust in a good God when life is not good? Because God's promises are not theory or cliche, but they are true truth. And sometimes we have to return to that basic place and acknowledge that He is Lord over all the difficulties that we may have, though we see no way through. And that is what will make all the difference. And so verse 10 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Egyptians go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Poor Moses has had his bubble burst again. His faith is really still as small as a mustard seed. He's been rocked by the people and their reaction of rejection to the good news that he brings. His perspective has now moved away from God and what God has said back to others and what they think. As we are surrounded by people in our lives who seem to have no time or interest in God, we can likewise become discouraged. We can't even imagine them sometimes even showing an interest, never mind coming to faith. But perhaps even more damagingly, Moses again looks at himself and his own limitations. His mistaken belief that he was a deliverer and not God. As if success relied on him alone. Though clearly, as he said here, he would not be someone that you would ask to be your after-dinner speaker. With his faltering or possibly stammering speech. Humanly speaking, he had every right to believe he was not the right man to go and stand before Pharaoh. But he has made that basic mistake, which he'd done so long ago, more than 40 years ago, of believing he's the deliverer instead of God. Moses is only the instrument for God to use, and still not quite ready. It's a problem when we believe it's all about us when it comes to serving God. The Bible is clear that God chooses to use weak people so that no one can boast and so that the glory goes to Him. The Bible is full of unqualified people who God equips. Think of another great in the Old Testament, Gideon, who similarly believed he could not be the one God would use. And when I started out towards being called by God years ago, I remember clearly it was at a time of a Gideon series at YF, and I had just spoken on that and used the words from Gideon to God to say, I'm not qualified. And later that day, as I spoke with someone who asked me why would I question that God had a calling on my life, I quickly replied, I'm not qualified. And then I stopped right in my tracks as I realized with blinding clarity that my outlook needed to be an upward look rather than an inward look. Because it was true that I was not qualified, but I had to learn that when God calls, he equips. It's his work, and he will give us all we need to accomplish his purposes. In fact, a sense of weakness is not a bad place to start, because in our weakness, we know his strength. And I was talking recently to someone in church about an opportunity to serve God, and they had this same initial response that I had. And I was able to reply, so pretty much like how you heard Moses felt on that previous Sunday morning. And they said, yeah, I was thinking that when I heard it, with a bit of a twinkle in their eye. However, the problem comes when we feel insignificant and we stay in that place of weakness. Instead of committing ourselves to God and relying on him to be the strength in our weakness. Because another issue can be that we can feel qualified and we can end up having a sense of pride and not doing it at all in his strength, and that is of no use at all. So Moses struggled to see how God could use him. As God's people today, we are much more blessed than Moses. God has given all his followers a special spiritual gift in order to serve him and to build up his body, the church. We may feel insignificant. We may feel we're lacking in time to serve. But we all have a distinct role to play at this point in our lives. And we need to carve out the time in our lives to serve him and the church with the gifts that he gives us. And a great quote I read says, the best framework for God to do his most ideal work is when things are absolutely impossible and we feel totally unqualified to handle it. I hope if you're a Christian that you'll take the time to do the network course to help in identifying your spiritual gift. It's so vital to be aware of how God has gifted you to serve him. And if you're not in a home group, please sign up for Sunday the 4th of November, which will be the evening group to start to look at that. And the reality is finding out your gift is encouraging. But that's only a start. Because then it's to put it into practice and to fan it into flame. That's what it's all about. And then there's the joy of serving him with the gift that he's given us and doing it together. And we all need each other in order for the body to be effective. If we're not using our gift, the body is weakened. Reality is the end of chapter 6 is very like the end of chapter 5. Pretty downbeat and despondent. But again, we see God's grace as he perseveres with his complaining people. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You're to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he'll not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So again, God lays out the plan a bit more detailed to Moses. He's to take the message and God will accomplish the rest. God tells Moses he will be like God to Pharaoh. He will go as Moses, as God's representative, with God's authority and God's message to Pharaoh, and Aaron, his brother, will be the prophet, the spokesman. Pharaoh's not going to listen. He's hardened his heart, and God will allow his heart to keep hardening, giving him over to what he's chosen. And they'll follow these signs and wonders, which which will ultimately result in the release and the freedom of the Israelites. And also this revelation to the nation of Egypt, who the true God was to a people who worshipped so many different gods. There's no surprises to God, and nothing is going to stand in his way. He is the God who brings freedom. So some of the I wills here as well. We see what God is going to do. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And we forget sometimes Moses and Aaron were far from young, particularly if we watch the cartoon videos of Moses. Moses and Aaron reminded me of our very own Leslie and Eric, men of God in their 80s, who are still following God and serving God. We're never too old for God. God can use us whatever age we are. And also it's been a joy to have Anne Clayton along to help us at our toddlers recently and being a blessing in her 80s too. Moses and Aaron learnt to be obedient to God and to trust him. And it'll be an ongoing lesson for all of us. They were in their 80s, but you know, sometimes I've heard in church adults saying, oh, well, you know, I've been serving for quite a while. I'm going to leave it to the young people now. That's not God's plan for us. We all need to carry our weight and to use the gifts that he gives us. So we have, as we said at the beginning, God is sovereign. Trusting God in trials and in our weakness. A God who is love and a God who is good. Who knows what he is doing, even when we struggle to understand. When we're unwell or circumstances are not going as we hoped. When we maybe feel as if we are at war with our children or toiling at work or feel inadequate. If you're struggling in life, hear these words from the Lord and James by translation by Phillips, which says, when all kinds of trial crowd into your life, my brothers and sisters, I might add, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given. What a wonderful passage. It's what we've been considering this morning. It turns our view from our problems that we're facing to what lies behind it and how God wants to use it to help us to grow and mature in our faith. Because God knows the end from the beginning. I've been known a bit for spoilers in church. I realize that. So I need to tell you now, it's the biggest spoiler alert ever. You may not be aware of it, but the end of history and the world and the universe, God wins. The judge of all things will conquer all. Which side will you be on? The sovereign Lord, the God who supplies. He gives us what we need. He gives us gifts and equips and qualifies us to serve him as he did for Moses. He wants to use us, but ultimately, it's all about him and his glory. And he calls us to be obedient. He is the God who saves, who brings freedom. And I want us to finish by returning to that middle section of verses 6 and 7, where we read, I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. And there's such a clear parallel here to God's work of salvation in the middle of his promises. You see, there's a picture here of something far greater that's going to happen. To redeem was an act where you pay a price in order to set a slave free. And God's great act of redeeming his people would not just be from Egypt, but would be for the whole world, as he sent Jesus to be the Savior of all mankind. It would be the ultimate mighty act of judgment as God punishes his own son for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, so that through him we could all be forgiven and find freedom. To set you free from slavery, the hold of sin in your life, to take you as his own and to be your God, that you would live out a redeemed life of freedom. And this is the best news I could ever bring to you, a message of freedom and hope and deliverance, new life in Christ. I was so delighted to hear of someone coming to faith here last week. It's still a surprise to me that anyone would not want to accept the message of the good news of Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize there has to be more to life, maybe more to your Christian life, but maybe you don't even know him yet. But you know God is speaking to you to make you aware of your sin. He wants to set you free from the things that would hold you or hold you back in your walk with him. Maybe you've been made aware of your need of him for the first time. Don't be like the people of Israel who rejected what they heard, but enter in to God's freedom and God's family by faith in the Lord Jesus. The prayer team's going to be here at the front. I'm sure pretty much most of us are facing real trials and struggles in our lives, big and small. And it'd be great just to take that opportunity to be prayed with by the team at the front here. Clive and I will be around if you want to talk any further about things that you've heard this morning. But my greatest prayer is that God has something to say to you this morning and that you will respond to what he is saying. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign. Often we feel we live in the dark and we don't know when the end is going to come, but we thank you that you do and that we can trust you no matter what. As we look at our own lives and as we look at the whole world, we thank you that you're a God who supplies all our needs, that you're a God who supplies us with gifts to serve you and to build up your body. We thank you that you're a God who is with us, a God who saves, a God who brings freedom. Help us to live in the light of that freedom as redeemed people. In Jesus' name.